Acts chapter 2 from verse 22 to 41. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wondrous signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosed the pangs of death, and because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So far the reading.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this word of truth. We're thankful for the way it works under the operation of the Holy Spirit in this new covenant time. And we pray that your word would work effectively among us, and you would reassure us of your grace and of the promises extended to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider God's word this morning, I would like us to consider what Peter means in verse 39. That's our text this morning. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. I'd like us to consider this promise that is extended by God to us and to our children. How certain is a promise? What does it mean to have a promise? I don't know if boys and girls still do that today. Back in my day, it was a pinky promise, and you hook your pinkies together and you say, yeah, that's certain. It's sure. It's a pinky promise. And you just don't break it because you've made this pinky promise. But they don't last, do they? And yet in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to live by God's promises. God extends promises to us. He makes known His Word to us, and He gives promises. And particularly in this passage of Scripture, Peter wants to focus our attention, God wants to focus our attention through this message of Peter upon the promise that is for us and for our children. Think about that for a moment. And I'd like to use an example from Scripture with regard to Moses. Moses' mom and dad, they had a promise. A promise that God gave to Abraham that he would be the God of Abraham's descendants and that they would be his people. And they had to cling to that promise. They had to hold to that promise by faith. And it was a promise when God said to Abraham and extended that promise to Moses' mom and dad through Abraham as God's covenant people that he would preserve and protect his people. And yet, in the time in which Moses' mom and dad lived, it wasn't such a time in which they were flourishing, but the government was greatly oppressive. And that promise had been given almost 400 years earlier. And it was because of that promise and because of God's attention that Israel was growing and flourishing, so much so that the Egyptians were scared. And because the Egyptians were scared, they wanted to undo the Israelites. And the Pharaoh demanded that all the sons be killed. So Moses was born under a death sentence. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that Moses' mom and dad looked on Moses, and he was a beautiful child, and they wanted to preserve him. So they raised him until they couldn't hide him any longer, and then they hid him in the bulrushes, and eventually the Pharaoh's daughter found him. And when he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' mom and dad still needed to live by the promise. Because while they could nurse him for a time until he was weaned, they needed to give him over to Pharaoh's daughter. Imagine that. This covenant child, this baby whom they loved, who was beautiful, who they had great hopes for, they needed to turn him over to become a ward of Pharaoh, to be raised in the courts of Pharaoh. And you can imagine their thoughts and the sleepless nights they would have. How are things going with Moses? Oh, they might get glimpses and glimmers. They might receive a little bit of word about what was going on. But what happens when he hits the teenage years? What happens when he becomes a young adult? Oh, imagine the temptations, the lure of living under such privilege. The learning that could be found in the courts of Pharaoh, the wealth that could be found there, the safety, the privileges and the opportunities. And what was it that Moses' mom and dad could cling to? It was this promise. This promise. He is God's child. He's a member of God's covenant people. Though he becomes a ward of Pharaoh, there's one who is greater than Pharaoh who will watch over him. And God brought that promise to fruition in the life of Moses. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, it tells us Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. That promise was realized in the life of Moses. Hebrews goes on and says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He considered the reproach of Christ, being mocked, derided, scoffed at, bankrupt for Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. that promise that God gave to Moses' mom and dad had significant value. And that promise is given to us today. Parents with young children, we've had this conversation as a family. We don't know how the government's agenda will turn. What will happen? Will God be gracious and allow us to continue to practice our Christianity in peace? We're not so sure, but there may come a time when our children are taken from us. And this is a joyous occasion, and the focus is not to be on the future and how doomy and gloomy it is, but the reality that, what will we hold on to? Who's the biggest player in the current historical, political environment? I think this is where we need to go back to God's Word, and we need to celebrate and hold on to closely and clearly these glorious truths that God says to us. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. People of God, particularly the parents this morning, the promise is for you, but it's also for your children. For your children. As we consider this promise, I would like us to consider what it means to be children of promise, a covenantal promise, a saving promise, and a Spirit-dependent promise is what we're going to unpack from this verse. A covenantal promise, a saving promise, and a Spirit-dependent promise. That this is a covenantal promise goes all the way back to the history of Abraham. In Genesis 15, if you recall the story in Genesis 15, Moses is there, Abraham is there, and he's wondering, how is this promise going to be fulfilled that God gave to him, that in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because he's childless? And he asks the question to God, what's going to happen? And he's given this vision where he splits the animals and he wards off the birds of the air, and he wonders what's going to happen. And it's a sign of the covenant. It's a dream about the covenant. And in those days, people would make covenants and they would split the animals, and the parties of the covenant would walk through the animals, between the animals. And they were saying essentially, may what happened to these animals happen to us if we don't keep this covenant. What's interesting in this event, in this time in which the promise is given, is Abraham doesn't go through the animals, only God does. God comes in a smoking pot and he alone goes through between the animals, signifying that it's not going to depend on Abraham. He is going to uphold this by himself. He is going to accomplish this promise. He's going to secure it. And this is what Peter preached to the Israelites. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, this Jesus who was crucified by you, he says, you crucified, you are guilty, you killed him by the hands of lawless men, you're guilty of killing him, but all this fulfilled God's plan to secure salvation, to secure that promise, that God did it completely on his own in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that promise would be fulfilled by him. And some hear what Peter is talking about, and Peter is talking about a specific promise, and they listen to this word promise, and they see in the preceding verses that in the name of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness, there is forgiveness of sins, and there is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and certainly that is part of the promise, but it's much more than that. There is much more to God's work in your life and in my life and in the life of God's covenant people than just the forgiveness of sins and the promise of the Holy Spirit. It is the fullness and the wonder of what God has promised to Abraham. I will completely fulfill everything, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That you're distinct, you're set off from the world, you're my people. And what does it mean to be the people of the Lord? It means we have God's attention. He's watching us. He's watching over us. But not only do we have God's attention, we have God's intervention. That He's the one who invades history And he comes into our space and our time, and he assures us that he is working with you. He's working with us. That the witness we bear has eternal consequences for the ages to come. We have God's attention. We have God's intervention. But even more significantly, we have God's protection. That the reproach of Christ is something more valuable than all the treasures of this world. That it's better to be called a member of the people of God and to be mistreated as one of God's people than it is to live in the halls of power or in the courts of Pharaoh. Because those who resist God and attack God and who promise us peace and security if we go their way do not have God's protection. This promise of God's attention, of God's intervention, and of God's protection is what sustained the church through the ages. Sustained God's people. Sustained Daniel. Sustained Moses. Sustained David. Right through the ages. This word promise is about how God proclaims His grace and makes known to us the certainty of salvation that He accomplishes and that He sovereignly administers that salvation by His work. And so this, secondly, is also a saving promise, a promise that God will work. He will work with the gospel to save souls. And that's exactly what happened here in this time in which Peter is preaching. Isn't it astonishing that the Jews who had been so resistant to Jesus, the Jews who'd seen all the signs and wonders that Jesus performed, the Jews who had the most magnificent preacher in their midst resisted and would not yield to Him. They so resisted Jesus to the point that they were willing to kill Him rather than bow the knee before Him. But isn't it remarkable that now when the Holy Spirit is poured out, as Peter preaches, and he preaches in an accusing way, and he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Whereas before they were willing to applaud and to cry out for His crucifixion, now under the operation of the Holy Spirit, they're cut to the heart. And that they respond to Peter's sermon this way indicates the work of the Holy Spirit just as Jesus had promised. And when the Spirit would come, John 16, verse 8, He would convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And He would equip and enable these disciples. Striking, isn't it, that it's Peter? When the heat came on, though he boasted he would stand by Jesus right to the end, he scampered. He wasn't faithful to the promise. But now when the heat comes on, he stands before this crowd with the enablement of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "You're guilty." Jesus promised us that the Holy Spirit would enable them to stand firm. And that's what happens. The Holy Spirit isn't simply working with the proclamation of the gospel. He's working with the proclamation of the gospel in the hearts of the hearers. And they all of a sudden realize what they had been so resistant to, what they had been so indifferent to, what they had been so hostile toward, now cuts to their heart, and they see they need to be reconciled to God. They need to be forgiven of their sins. And this is the saving promise that demands this response in this covenant of grace. It demands this response and awareness. Parents, as you want to unfold the wonder of God's work, make known to your children and teach them what happens when the saving promise begins to be realized, that you see that salvation is found not anywhere else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can freely and openly own your sin and acknowledge your sin, and to recognize that even as a covenant child, a covenant member, set apart from the world, we're not better. We haven't elevated ourselves. We're not more moral and upstanding. We can be just as guilty and just as hard-hearted and just as cold and indifferent as these Jews were to Jesus. And they own their sin. We did this. We realize now what we've done. How horrible it is. So we own our sin. We repent of our sin. We turn from it. Peter said to them, what should we do? We know we're guilty. What do? We turn. We acknowledge. We confess it before God. And Jesus has promised, or God has promised in 1 John, that whoever confesses their sin, they will receive forgiveness. And they turn from it. And they believe. What do they believe? That death in which they had an instrumental hand and of which they were guilty atones, covers, cleanses, wipes the slate more than clean, but establishes their righteousness. And Christ's work atones for your sin. That's the saving promise that this promise holds out to us, the salvation that this promise holds out to us, these blessings, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we're not just simply brought into the kingdom of God, but we're sustained and we're strengthened. We have the gift and we'll begin to grow in grace, and we'll begin to see how we work out that salvation with fear and trembling into every aspect, into every avenue, into every part of our being, and we see that all needs to be surrendered to our Lord Jesus Christ. And parents, this is what you need to teach your children. When we teach them about the privilege they have as God's covenant children, they need to recognize the wonder of this saving promise. Not only is there the certainty of this covenant promise, but there's the wonder of salvation that is bound up with the promise. That when you acknowledge your sin, when you quit affixing blame for the wrong that you've done to someone else and you say, no, it's my heart that's the problem. And when you seek forgiveness, and from Jesus, you have the assurance. The assurance that the water shows us that His blood cleanses us. Takes that which is dirty and broken and weak, and He cleans. And He mends. And He strengthens. Only He can do that. And here's the wonder that not only all of our sins are placed on Him, but as we sang as our response to the law, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not only do we have our sins atoned for, but all His righteousness. Because parents, you're going to have to deal with your children's failures. They don't live up to your expectations. They don't live up to God's expectations. But here is where we have the gospel of baptism, the wonder of His salvation. Not only does He atone for our sins, but He gives us all His righteousness, all His perfection, all His holiness by faith. That can be theirs. Oh, how precious this is. Precious for our children, but precious for you as parents as well. Because God doesn't call you to be perfect parents. He calls you to be parents who are aware of your need of this promise, and of the value of this promise, and of the significance of this promise, that He can overcome all of your failures, and He can bring this salvation to your children. Because one of the realities is, as precious as these promises are, and as saving as the promise is of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, you can't, no matter what you do, no matter how perfectly you parent, no matter how much you try, you can't make them take up the promise. So thirdly, not only is this a covenant promise, a saving promise, it is a Spirit-dependent promise. We aren't left in despair. We're called to cling to the promise in faith. We need to pray and teach. Part of the blessing of being a Christian parent is the witness we bear to Christ. And one of the best ways of teaching our children about the wonder of our salvation is by example. Nearness to Christ comes with acknowledgement of our sin, with a repentance that turns from sin to God, and with a faith that clings to Christ's atonement and His righteousness in our place. And as I said, this is learned best by example. Parents, people of God, we have a significant charge to care for our children. The best we can do is hold to the promise of God and show our children, our grandchildren, and the children of the church the significance and the value of His promise and how dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit to work this into their hearts and to honor Christ in the way we lead by example, acknowledging our sin, looking to Christ for forgiveness, and clinging to His righteousness. Show and know the wonder of the promise that is given to us. It is a covenantal promise. It is a saving promise. It is a Spirit-dependent promise. For now, for the future, and for always, to bear witness that the head of the covenant is our Lord Jesus Christ, and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. Now that's a word to teach your children. Amen.